Psalm 80, 1 through 7. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. How long, O Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. A reading from Colossians 1, 15 through 20. The Son is the image, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the bread and the head of the body. The church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Reading from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The word of the Lord.
It's good to see everybody bunched together. I'm sorry for the back pew people. I know you're suffering. Thank you for, taking one for the team. Quick show of hands. Have you been smiled at this morning? Have you seen a smile? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I'm thankful for the dentist. The dentist named Larry Melinda, who put on his website the psychological effects of a smile. All right? When we smile, the brain releases neuropeptides such as endorphins, dopamine, and serotonin. I think this is 2 weeks in a row for brain chemistry. Am I right? Was it last week? I'm having a lot of fun with this. These chemicals are responsible for making us feel good and can help reduce stress levels. Endorphins act as a natural painkillers and create a sense of well-being, while dopamine enhances feelings of pleasure and reward. Serotonin is known as the feel-good neurotransmitter, contributing to overall happiness. And to make things even better, research has shown that smiling not only impacts our own well-being, but also has a contagious effect, on those around us. So everybody just smile real quick. It's working. Sorry. All right. Now, for those of you who are already disappointed because you were hoping for a meaty, well-researched sermon deep into the Word of God on the most powerful theme in the Bible, and all you get is a smile from the dentist, if you're concerned, I'm sorry, actually, because we're not going to have a real deep theology this morning. What we have is seeking God's smile in Psalm 80, finding it in Colossians chapter 1, and having that smile explained in John 3:16. In Psalm 80, we have a psalm that sounds like it's written by a defeated people. And interestingly, Bible scholars can't figure out who exactly wrote this psalm when. Some say, Asaph, who it's attributed to, the original Asaph, wrote it, and then some later editors added a few things. Some say it was in the northern kingdom when Assyria took over and killed everybody, you know, drove them into exile. Some say it was in the southern kingdom when that was about to happen and they were remembering what happened to the northern kingdom. Whatever it is, it's coming from a place of defeat. Have you ever experienced that feeling of defeat? Oh, mercy. Man, I wish I had no idea what that was like. But unfortunately, I do. And I don't know about you, but I tend to feel defeat emotionally in relationships. Have you ever had that? You're trying to make things work. You're trying to have a family gathering without anybody talking about politics or religion, you know, whatever it is. You're trying to make things work. You're trying to make a cake. It collapses. But especially in relationships. Well, here the emotions that are being expressed in this experience of defeat are shame and tears that were, you know, the evidence of the emotions, shame and tears, and all because of God's anger, God's frown. There's a, you know, famous quote that I'm just thinking of now. I didn't look up to share the source of this quote, but it's a guy who talks about how hell would be a pretty nice place to be compared to being in front of God's frown. The face is so powerful. So last night there was this really cool party that Felicia put on over at the A&B Hall. And I was talked into going, which I'm really thankful. And I was talked into staying for a while, and I was very thankful. And I was eating this wonderful potluck dinner, and I noticed in my peripheral vision some dancing. Somebody was, you know, dancing along. And then I heard baby dance. And I turned around, and there's Shannon with the little baby, with Arden. Arden, yeah. And he's got this new baby face. You know the new baby face? It's like the brand new baby face. It's a little baby face. And there's something about that face that, to me, just like tells the story of the child's life, you know, his great-grandparents and his future great-grandchildren. There's so much in that little face. You know, he looks intelligent and he just seems to be, you know, secretly controlling the world, you know, this little face. And when my first child was born, It was a challenging birth situation, and suddenly the healthcare professionals are wasting their time on me because I almost passed out when I saw my daughter's face. And for a second, she looked like my dad, and then, you know, I just saw, oh my goodness, there's another soul in here, a human being who's God intends for her to live forever. That's what she was made for. And she was hidden, and now here she is. I started breathing. I was passing out. And they didn't want a guy on the concrete while they're trying to, you know, do what they're trying to do. And so that's how powerful a face can be. That's just us looking at a baby's face. For a baby, looking at mom's face or a caregiver's face, it's even more important. Lives are ruined when the baby does not get what they need from a parent's face. I'm going to come back to that at the end if I have my wits about me. But here in Psalm 80, the refrain of the psalm that it goes back to is, you know, let the light of your countenance shine upon us. That means smile. Smile at me, God. Smile to me, God. Show me your face. Show me you love me. Show me I'm safe. Show me I'm okay. Show me you can hear me crying. Just like a little newborn baby needs to get from a mom. Show me that you're here. I can't be alone. I can't be defeated. I can't be with these bowls full of tears. And so that is the seeking of God's face that is kind of the setting that we're called into when we ask the question about what is God's love and what does that have to do with Christmas, the birth of Jesus? What it has to do with the birth of Jesus is that Jesus makes God's face, his smile, visible. Now to kind of set this up, I have a little imaginary parable, kind of a Christmas story for you, all right? Imagine me sitting in a small group, in a circle, in group therapy time with some other middle-aged men. I'm like, all right, we got our therapist there and we're there and it's my turn to talk. Okay, my name's Dana and hi guys, thanks. I grew up with an invisible dad, and they're all nodding their head. Oh, me too. My dad was never there. He never said I loved you. Man, my dad, you know, he was always in the wood shop. My dad was invisible. I thought, no, Yeah, for me, I could see the newspaper shaking, and when he sat in his chair, I could see the chair go down. But we could literally couldn't see him. I could feel him pat me on the head. Boy, I felt it when he spanked me, but we could not see my dad. I had an invisible dad until one Christmas we got a package from Uncle Ned. And I was a kid that always looked under the tree and felt all the presents, like Darth Vader felt Lucas's presents and knew what he was getting for Christmas. I knew what that present was. Sorry, I can't help that joke. I do it every time. It was impulsive. Anyway, there's this present, and it looked like a ping pong paddle, but I felt it. I knew for sure it was a looking glass, a mirror. You know, you could just feel the little indentation. I said, that is so dumb. Why is Uncle Ned giving us a mirror? Until Dad opened it and screamed and dropped it, and thankfully it didn't break. But he said, come here, family, come here, come around, look at this. And he looked in the mirror, and we could see Dad's face. It was a magic mirror from Uncle Ned. Well, Jesus is the mirror that shows us the face of the Father. You know, how do you see an invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's the Greek word. It's a reflection. You know, God showed up in a fire for Moses. God showed up as the angel of the Lord for Abraham. God was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud for the people of God. And he was in the tabernacle. He was in the temple with moments of visible glory. But he's always been the invisible God. The way we see his smile is in Jesus. Now, unfortunately, we can't buy an expensive plane ticket to Tel Aviv and catch a bus to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and go see his smile and take a picture. He's ascended into heaven, and he's coming back from there on the clouds. But Jesus has shown us what the Father is like. And I will say this, that he's poured out his Spirit into the church. And that there are moments when the human beings that are around you will literally show you just a little bit of what God's smile looks like when the Holy Spirit is filling them up and they're smiling at you and speaking to you. There's other moments when, you know, they'll just be irritated and you'll know it. They'll just be natural. They'll be normal. We're human beings. But there are moments when the Holy Spirit will show through a human being's face. There is a pastor, I mentioned this before, he said that when people get saved, when people are born again, when they experience faith, and that they get better looking. Like, you can literally see on somebody's face, like, the radiance of God's love when they have faith. It's true, and I hope that you've seen it, and I hope that you will see it. But that's what Jesus does for us. That's what Colossians 1 says. It's very important. Now, interestingly, as this passage in Colossians 1, this section goes on to describe what's going on about Jesus. He's the image. He makes the Father, the invisible Father, visible. It goes on to describe him in these ways. He's the firstborn over creation, and the ancient world knew exactly what that meant. It meant he's the boss of all the little birds and bees and trees and everything. Whatever is alive in the biosphere, whatever has gravity, whatever exists, he's the boss of it. He's the firstborn. He has the authority of the Father, God the Father. He's the firstborn over creation, and he's the creator. All things were created through him. He's also the recipient of creation. All things were created for him. He was pre-existing, just like he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the boss of everyone who's ever going to be resurrected. He'll be the one that judges us after we're raised from the dead. He's also the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one to receive a body that won't wear out. He raised people from the dead, but he never healed anybody of old age. So even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, was going to get old and die, as he would have in his vulnerable condition. But instead, he gave his life for us and rose from the dead with a resurrected body. And he's the firstborn. He's in charge. All of those descriptions of Jesus are descriptions of his authority. So this is something that we need to come to terms with. You don't need a smile from God that's just like a smile from me or the person next to you. You need a smile from God that is a smile from the creator of all things, your creator, the God that is your king, that is your ruler, your creator, the one that invites you into relationship that is not a mutual equal relationship, but a relationship of salvation where you are the one being saved by the judge. And in that, you get love. And in that, you get compassion. And in that, you find the mercy of God. You know, it could say Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he's compassionate, and he's merciful, and he's gentle. But we could at the same time be describing his mom, right? And maybe she was really nice as a teenager and then turned just stubborn as a mule after that, but I don't think so. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done as you said. And we just assume she stayed like that. What's amazing about Jesus is that he's all authority, and yet he's compassionate and merciful and gentle. And if you lose his authority, you lose the impact and the value of his mercy and compassion and gentleness. So the image of God that's given to us is full of authority. Now, the smile that we need is described in Psalm 80. The place the smile is found is described in Colossians chapter 1. And the reason behind the smile, the reason behind God becoming visible in Jesus, is found in John 3:16. It's because God loved the world. God loved you. There was a man in my Sunday school class in the church in Oregon who, in a moment that was really serious, said, Pastor Dana, why doesn't the Bible ever say, I love you? Wow. I thought it did. You know, let me think. Does it say, I love you? And, you know, there are some things that you have to deduce by putting together the evidence, saying what has happened. And here we have a real clear statement that Christ came to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's salvation. And he did it out of love. So the Father loved us by having Jesus conceived of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. The Father loved us by growing Jesus in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and people. God showed his love by having Jesus come to John the Baptist at age 30 and be baptized, and by having Jesus brought into the wilderness with the wild animals. God showed us his love by having Jesus raise the dead and heal the lame and the blind. God showed us his love by having Jesus speak to the stormy sea and make it calm and walk on the water, showing he was God, as the Psalms say that God walks on the waves. God loved us by having Jesus teach and confront corrupt religious leaders. God loved us by having Jesus predict his death and predict his return. By the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that was all the Father loving us. That is what we see in the image and the reflection of Jesus' life. It's the Father who is authority loving us. I had coffee with a friend recently, and he was talking about his history and his faith and his life with the Lord, and he talked about youth ministry and what he experienced there. And it was really cool for me because I put a lot of years of my life into youth ministry, and would have been smarter financially to just do a little bit and then try to be a pastor, you know, and then get to a bigger church and make some money. But I spent a lot of time in youth ministry because I wanted kids to come to Jesus. You know, most people come to Jesus before they're 20. And I did all this youth ministry, and I thought, did I only break that one kid's arm on the sledding hill and break that thing in the church and run around, and, you know, did they get anything from it? And this friend, as he was talking to me about the youth ministry, said, you know, the best thing about it was just experiencing God's love. And I don't think I'm ever going to forget the way he described it. He said that God's love is like a dripping faucet, but God's love is just like turning the handle all the way, and it pours. And then you start to fill up and overflow, and that's when the tears come out. I thought, man, can you preach next week? I'll take a break. That is exactly right. That's the face of God. In the 1970s, there was an experiment. Edward Tronick, he noticed how important the facial expressions were to an infant. We're back to that infant illustration. And so for 2 minutes that seemed like an eternity to this little baby, he told the mom in this experiment, all right, when you are playing with your baby, just have a deadpan face, just like that T-shirt that says the many emotions of Chuck Norris, angry, sad, scared, happy, and he's like this the whole time, you know, ready to kick. All right, so do that, mom. Be the face of Chuck Norris for 2 minutes. And at first the baby's, you know, smiling and giggling and then makes a little high squeak. And then all of a sudden the baby's like, wah, wah, you know, like, mom, we have an emergency. Your face is stuck. And it's killing me. You know, if you don't show me that I'm here, we're in big trouble. And my friends, the simple message to us this Christmas season, as we're considering the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God, God becoming flesh, is that we are called to seek God's face. That's a Bible term for, like, try and find the Lord, pray to God, like, do whatever it takes, you know, go to the class. What, how do I find you, God? Read the Bible, but read it like, oh, I gotta find it. I gotta find the Lord. Talk to friends. Seeking God is a personal journey. Nobody can do it for you. It has to be from your heart. With your heart, you believe. The heart is the seat of the Christ child, the Holy Spirit. And it has to come from your own true desire, the part of you that was forming when your mom was looking at you, the emotional seat, the soul of the human being. To seek God's face is to say, I need a reflection. I need an experience of faith. I need somehow to know and understand that you love me, that you care about me, that you see me. When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced God's frown. You know, it was horrible for him to be betrayed by a friend. It was horrible to be arrested. I've never been arrested. I don't think it would be very fun. It was horrible for him to be shamefully treated in a fake trial and to be whipped front and back. If you want to know how Jesus was mistreated, research the Shroud of Turin. I believe it's authentic. And you'll see the kind of scars that he had. He couldn't carry his cross. This crossbeam, he barely made it to the place where he was lynched, executed. But I've always believed that the hardest part for Jesus was to experience the shame of every bad thing any person had ever done. The displeasure of a righteous and loving God at every horrible, selfish, dark, greedy, twisted thing that every person has ever done. He felt it as if he had done it. That was God's frown. And the reason he experienced it is so we could see God's face, the light of his countenance, his smile. His smile is so powerful, it will change your life. So if you've never experienced God's smile before, if you've never experienced God's love, that's a great way to get saved or become a Christian, become born again and say, oh, Lord, that's it. I need that faucet. I need your love. I need somehow to see you seeing me. And to know that you're real, and I will come to you as you are. I'll follow you as my Lord. I'll bend the knee to you, so to speak. You'll be the Lord of my life. You won't just be a friend. I'll serve you the rest of my life. Just show yourself to me. So, my friends, you may have been a Christian since you were 6 years old, and I'm so glad you have been, but wherever you are, seek the Lord's face this Christmas time in the middle of all the strange emotions and busy things, whether it's a lone Christmas or a too many people here Christmas, too busy or too quiet. Seek the Lord this Christmas season. He wants to show you his smile. May the Lord be with you.